Friends, please join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, Asher's birthday is coming up. Sort of. As some of you have heard, he's a leap day baby, so it's complicated. This past Thursday, though, he received a couple of gifts in the mail from some loving relatives. One was a one is this giant remote control centipede that I wanted to bring to show you very badly, and Haley thought better of it. And then another was from my dad. I told him how Asher is in an after-school chess club. So he bought him this really great chess set. It's beautiful, it's wooden, and it very conveniently folds into a case with little slots on the inside for each and every piece. Everyone has their place. And we're cleaning up at the end of the day he receives it, and we're picking up the new chess set, putting each of the pieces into their respective little place. And naturally, we're missing a piece. We're missing a queen. And we search everywhere it could possibly be for 10 whole minutes, scan the entire floor, but it is gone and vanished on us. Day one, and we are already missing a queen. But a couple of hours later, though, I'm shutting down the house, and I turn off some of the lights, and I'm about to turn off some more. I turn around, and there it is, staring right at me, right next to the laundry chute where we had checked 10 times and didn't see it. But just a shift in light, boom, there she was. Everyone was accounted for. One of the most fundamental things that we learn about Jesus as we follow him around is that he sees everyone. Not physically per se, because he was on foot, but he sees everyone for who they are, which is infinitely valuable. And when other people don't, he goes out of his way to cast a different light on them and make things clear. From the highest on the social heap to society's most neglected. No matter who they are or where they are from, he gives everyone he bumps into his time, his energy, his self, and lets them and the rest of us know that each child of God is more than worthy. Today's passage, in very large part, is about seeing people and beholding their immeasurable worth. There's much more going on here, too, but I think that the first, if not the most important thing, is to simply look through Jesus' eyes and see who he sees. Really see them, and see them how he sees them. And in today's case, that means a person who, not because of any fault of her own, but due to unjust factors completely out of her control, would not have merited a second look from somebody like Jesus during their time and place. For starters, because she is a woman. She is a woman in a culture entrenched in this idea that women weren't worth as much as men. Women had fewer rights under the law. They were far from considered equals. And one of the customs of this time said that any self-respecting man would not have allowed himself to be seen in public talking to a woman he wasn't related to. And that's why in verse 27, the disciples are, quote, astonished, because Jesus is crossing that social boundary. But what's more, though, is that she's a Samaritan woman. And maybe you've heard this in church once or twice. Jews did not like Samaritans. It is a disdain that, like all great feuds, goes back 700 years. When the one nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, and after some time, those who became the Jews saw those who became the Samaritans as an impure people because they had assimilated and mixed bloodlines with foreign nations. And then by the time of the second century BCE rolls around, the two groups are at all-out war with one another. And the climax of that war occurs on Mount Gerizim, the mountain in Samaria upon which Jesus meets this woman. And Gerizim isn't just any old place. It was once the site of the Samaritans' holiest structure, a temple to God, the same God, that they revered as much as the Jews revered theirs in Jerusalem. The Samaritans believed that God dwelt in the temple on Mount Gerizim. That is, until the Jews assaulted it in that climactic battle and tore it to the ground. So 150 years later, during the time of Christ, no one's forgotten any of this. Everyone is still hanging on to all these old grudges. The prejudices are as bad as ever, and some Jews, not all, but a noteworthy group made up of anyone seeking higher levels of purity, thought so lowly of Samaritans that they would rather add a few days of travel on foot than step foot inside Samaria and risk becoming contaminated by proximity. Samaria, you see, it occupied this small space that was surrounded by Judea, where Jerusalem was, to the south, and then Galilee is up here. And the fastest way to get from Judea to Galilee would have been up through Samaria. But there was this well-established path to the east that a lot of people used so that they did not have to go into their territory. They didn't even want to share the same dirt. So we got a whole lot of ugly going on here. Hence, the author states rather plainly, Jews don't share things with Samaritans, including drinks, and certainly not deep conversation. But here is Jesus asking for water from a Samaritan woman's bucket in broad daylight. And then they talk about all the deep stuff. He offers her eternal life, for one thing. And then they debate theology. They talk about this loaded, bloody history that they share. And all the while, he treats her as if she's an equal conversation partner. And then he reveals to her, her of all people he's bumped into, and he's bumped into some really important people by now, but it's to her that he reveals his full identity, invoking the divine name in verse 26. The Pew Bibles and the NRSV uses the phrase, I am he, but the Greek there is ego eimi, which translates to I am. A holy phrase meaning I am that I am. How God reveals God's self to none other than Moses at the burning bush. Jesus treats her the same way that God addresses the greatest of all biblical prophets. He shares all that he's got with her, but even more than that, he lets her know that he sees her too. That he really sees her, that he recognizes all that she has been through. And that, I think, is what is happening when he brings up all of her husbands. There are a lot of misinterpretations about that verse, leading people to believe that with all of that activity, that she must be some sort of lady of ill repute. That's a euphemism, right? And she's some harlot lacking self-control. Five husbands, oh really? And then there's the sixth guy on the side. Oh, Jesus is so good to forgive such a sinner. But that none of that is actually in there. None of that's in there. I'm sure she wasn't perfect, just like anyone else. But nothing about sin or repentance or forgiveness is ever mentioned in this passage. Not by Jesus, not by the narrator. There are other passages that we can look to for that, including forgiveness for those of us who jump to conclusions and judge others. But the issue isn't her morality. Chances are much greater that the issue that this woman is facing is that she is the bearer of unbelievable loss and neglect. That she is the victim of either society or circumstance or both. It's much more likely that she had been abandoned by the men in her life, who, after all, held the social power, who could divorce a man who could divorce his wife because, as Leviticus 24 says, she does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her, and so he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. End quote. And that could have been for any number of reasons. Perhaps they had suffered miscarriages together or had trouble conceiving. Or who knows what else? As if that didn't carry its own suffering with it. And then she may have been widowed, perhaps more than once. People really did die younger at this time, so much so that there were other laws about providing for widows in arrangements called levirate marriages, in which a man took in his dead brother's widow, which is a union of sorts, but not exactly a full-blown marriage. Hence, perhaps, verse 18, the one you have now is not your husband. Or any combination of reasons that are heartbreaking rather than a morality tale. Factors that have rendered this woman at this well socially powerless, let down, and crushed. This is someone who has endured unbelievable pain, and all the while is counted as inferior according to the laws of the land, her own culture, and looked down upon and bullied because of her ethnicity by her neighbors. In so many ways, she has been told again and again that she is dispensable, insignificant, and nobody to someone like Jesus. And according to the times, he has every reason to ignore her. And he has this well-established road that he can take to avoid her. But verse 4 says no. Jesus had to go through Samaria. The Greek there is de, meaning compelled by mission. Jesus had to follow the path that led him to her, because Jesus is not about what is normative. He is not about what is permissed, what is understood. He is not about division or power or comfort or convenience. Jesus is about life. Life to the full for everyone. He's about raising people up. He's the Lord of resurrection. And so he makes sure to find her, so he can tell her the truth about herself, which she probably hasn't heard in God knows how long, if ever. He lets her know that she is more valuable than she has been treated. He shows her some decency and dignity, if just for an afternoon, and helps her see that she matters and is worth every bit as much as anyone else. And he was determined to shed light on her and be sure that we all saw her too and knew how valuable the Lord of creation says she is. It is very much the same message that Mr. Rogers delivered again and again and again. And I know Haley mentioned Mr. Rogers last week, but she did not even know that Monday was the 50th anniversary of his show. He's just that good that you want to quote him every chance you get. I'm going to as well. Because I've been watching a lot of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood this past week. I grew up on it, and I've been reviewing it. And after a bit of research and recalling my childhood, it's true that from the very first episode to the last minute of his show, Mr. Rogers' goal is obviously to just let all of us know that we're lovable, that we that we make his day special, that we are seen. And I'm convinced, I'm convinced that this chapter from John was on his mind when he wrote what I think is probably the most profound moment of his extraordinary career. And you may have heard this story. So Mr. Rogers is in his yard, and his feet are in this plastic children's pool. Have you seen this? Oh, my God. And Francois Clemens, who is an African-American police officer, is walking by. And Mr. Rogers invites Officer Clemens to rest his tired feet in the pool right next to his own. And this was broadcast in 1969, just a year after the show began. And also at a time when many regions in America still had segregated public pools. When what they were doing together on public television went against all convention and was still considered illegal and unnatural in some places. And as they cool their feet together, they get to talking about the deep stuff. Their families, their childhoods, they genuinely enjoy each other's company. Officer Clemens breaks out into song. And before Officer Clemens heads back to work, Mr. Rogers takes a towel and dries his feet. I was watching this 2 days ago, and I was just weeping, right? You can ask Monica in the church office. She caught me when she came in to talk about the bulletin for today, and I've got tears just streaming down my face. I said, I'm not crying, you're crying. It was just so stunning. So gentle and soft-spoken, right? But so powerful. And the actor who played Officer Clemens said that the humanity that Rogers showed him on a set, was one of the most meaningful experiences he had ever had. As Fred Rogers shed light on him, and illuminated how valuable, how likable and special he was in front of the whole country. And I can only imagine. But then again, of course it was meaningful. So meaningful, so important that the Son of God spends his time letting everyone he meets know the same thing, that he sees them. He really sees them. He knows them. Treating them as if they were valuable, because they are. And telling them that things are incomplete without them. And he also goes out of his way to shed light on all of this for our bleary-eyed sake. Inviting us to follow him. And really see each other too. Amen.